As David said, the reading is not taken from Galatians, but from Ephesians chapter 3 on page 977 in the Church Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. May dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading will pick up where that one finished. We just heard about Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus, that with one another they will know the extent of Jesus' love. Now in chapter 14 he follows up with a therefore. So page 977, Ephesians 14, 1 verses 1 to 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray for us. Far as we think from your word in Ephesians, and we take a look at the creed about the togetherness Christian people have with other Christian people, let your word be our guide. Let your Spirit teach us, and let the outcome be more glory for you. Amen. Well, Jesus is okay, it's just the church I can't stand. I'll imagine you've heard that before. If you're a Christian and you have family members who are not Christians, they might say something along those lines, perhaps a neighbour, a colleague. Maybe you've even said it yourself, or at least thought it quietly. It could be the biggest gap between what we think about the church and what God has in mind for his people. So why is it so many of us can become critical of the church, even of the one we belong to? Now for some of us, we'll have got the idea along the way that church should make us feel better about ourselves. And then we go there and we meet real people who are just like us, and we are disappointed. The expectation was unrealistic, and then it is dashed. Others of us just cringe about the culture of the church. We like to imagine ourselves as knowing what time it is, we're in tune with the culture outside the church, and then, well, all this behaviour here is just an embarrassment to us. The world doesn't do tradition on the whole, doesn't do Bible believing, that all sounds a bit fundamentalist, and it doesn't do humility, which all sounds a bit weak. And frankly, Christians are just too weird. Perhaps we think to ourselves as a Christian, well, I'm happy to be a Christian, but I'm not happy to associate with that lot. Others of us are not so much put off by that. We are very committed, but we are just weary. Weary of the hassle that goes with involvement. Weary of the hassle that goes with all the rotas. And yet, we stand up each week and we say a creed that says, I believe in a community like that. I believe in a community of Christians, a communion of saints. Well, as we think about that bit of the creed this morning, I'm going to cover a few areas briefly on what it means to be a communion of saints, but we're going to spend most of the time thinking about what it is to be a communion with each other right here, right now. So we'll look at what the creed implies. Number one, that our communion with each other presupposes first a relationship with Jesus. Number two, the communion is for everyone who believes. Number three, the communion is with the saints already in heaven. And number four, the communion is right now with the people in this building. Now, I'm sure you know this, but when the Bible talks about saints, it's just talking about normal Christians. In the Roman Catholic tradition, the term saint is used in a special way. You have something called a canonized saint, where a person has to be both holy and dead. And that's not what we mean, though. It's not what the Bible means. If you look at the way Paul writes to the saints, he writes to them in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi. And by nature of the fact that he's writing to them, he expects them to be alive in order to read what he's writing. And if you know about those people, as you read about them, you know there's nothing special about those people of themselves. They are holy in as much as Jesus makes them holy. A saint is anyone who has communion with Jesus. So what then is communion? Now, it's true that once a month we come here and we take some bread and wine and we refer to that as communion as well. But the creed, when it talks about communion, it's talking about an intimate fellowship or partnership between people who are made up into a group. So much like you get in Acts 2:42, the word communion there, you've got these people eating together, sharing their possessions, doing life together. Like I said, that communion between people presupposes first an intimate relationship with Jesus himself. These are some words from 1 John 1, verses 1 and 3. John the Apostle is talking about his first-hand experience of Jesus. And talking about Jesus, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, also to you, so that you too can have fellowship with us. If you and I are Christians, we have fellowship, a communion with God through his Son Jesus Christ, and that's the only way we can have communion with one another. You might have cooler friends somewhere else. You might have friends who are more in line with your political views somewhere else. They might enjoy the same sports as you, other forms of recreation. But it's the relationships with your brothers and sisters at church that transcend all that, because, first and foremost, the communion with the saints comes from the fact that you have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we also use the word communion for the bread and wine, because our fellowship with God and with other believers is possible only because of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. Secondly, something that Nigel brought home for us last week in talking about the creed is that believing in the Holy Catholic Church means that the church spans the globe. Again, the word Catholic in the creed is not a specific reference to one branch of the church. We don't mean Roman Catholic exclusively. We mean any believer from any background can be part of the church. Today's bit of the creed, the communion of saints, it builds on that idea. It's not just a fact that anyone across the planet can be a member of the church. The word communion, the creed is saying, each and every believer all across the world is intimately related to their brothers and sisters throughout the rest of the world. Many of you will know we've got this project to go and visit the church in Kenya in August, and we're going to do some work there. I say work, but we don't have any illusions. Kenya is a developing country. Do we imagine, therefore, that we're going to industrialize Kenya? Set it on that path? Are we going to bring commerce and the National Health Service? I don't think so. Will we instead be using our great evangelistic skills? Well, God can do what he wants, but Kenya is already one of the most evangelized countries in the world. I think we need to be a bit humble about what it is we'll go and do. One of the reasons we're going to Kenya is that it will be an outworking of our communion with the Christians there. In our reading, what did Paul want for the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14? He writes to the saints who are in Ephesus, and he says to them, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, now get this bit, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So where is it that the saints in Ephesus are going to experience this power of a fuller love of Jesus? Will they get it by keeping themselves to themselves? Will they get it by staying at home? Will they get it with a siege mentality about their church? Or by only meeting up with Christians who have the same social background? No, the place and situation where they, and also where you and I, will experience the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ is in the company of all the saints. That is to say, however wonderful it was the day you became a saved person of Jesus, there is even more to say on the matter about how wonderful Jesus is. What is it that you've been saved from, I wonder? So yes, in general terms, I know you've been saved from the wages of sin, well, that is death, just like me. But when you were saved, when each of us was saved, very often we are liberated from something else, perhaps an individual slavery, something which we treat in an idol-like way. So some of us, maybe we're so into status, we were into our self-reliance, we thought we were powerful in the center of things, and God showed us the folly of that. He showed us that it wouldn't save us. Others were saved from being materialistic. We may struggle with it still, but we're not its slave any longer. Others from substance or alcohol abuse. Others made an idol of our families or the best in education. Good gifts, but terrible masters. And God showed us that. They showed us those things couldn't save us. And in each case, when you and I meet, and we learn from each other how it is, what it was that Jesus changed in our lives. We learn how we were set free from so many bondages. We know more about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ. We see him reigning in yet another heart. Well, all this is true in the context as well of the worldwide church. God is a God of the nations, and it's with all his saints we know more about his love. Just last weekend, I met somebody from a Hindu background, and it was a joy and encouragement to hear how, under the influence of Christians, that person had gone from believing in many gods to believing in the one true God. Never had that experience myself. It took meeting a former Hindu to understand the issues a little bit. Only then could I see what Jesus had done that I could never have imagined. The decision this former Hindu took to follow Jesus didn't come easy. So Asian families are very often supportive, but then if you go against the religion of the extended family, there is a great cost involved. So it was even more encouraging to hear from this person how they'd had the faith and support of Christians, the communion of saints, to do that, even knowing what the cost would be. I wonder if you ever sat with someone who lives in great fear of ancestral spirits. Not a big problem in Knutsford. In some cultures, though, there are people who want to follow Jesus. But they think, if I do that, the ancestors will be angry. I will be under a curse. And so faith is a real battle for them. By God's grace, those people learn, though, that Jesus is Lord even of the spiritual realm. If you meet those people and they tell you of their experience firsthand, they may be so excited to tell you about their situation, what they've been saved from. You yourself will know more about where Jesus reigned and the extent and magnitude of his love. His love is to be found all across creation, in the hearts of every nation. It's broad, long, high, and deep. All that, I might say, is reason enough to visit Kenya to share our own stories, to hear theirs, to bring those stories and share them with the saints here. Everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs also to you and me, and we belong to them. But then get this, the communion of saints doesn't just transcend those borders of ethnicity, of geography, of social class, but our intimacy with fellow Christians transcends time itself, extending even into heaven. Somehow that communion, that belonging, that network of support extends to other believers even if they are no longer with us on earth. I wonder if you can remember that great list in Hebrews 11, the people on that list from the Old Testament, and they're all there because of their faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And they all died in faith, Hebrews 11, as people who knew they were strangers on this earth. Like you and me, as Christian people who are strangers in the world today, they lived like an alien people. They wanted a different land, a better country, a heavenly one. I wonder, are you weary this morning from your Christian commitment to St. John's? Does it all seem a bit much? Hebrews tells us that those Old Testament folk, some of them, they were tortured and refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others of them were mocked, flogged, Hebrews 11:35, and even chains and imprisonment. So what's all that to us? We're still here and weary, tired and discouraged, perhaps a bit embarrassed by the culture of our church. Hebrews 12:1 gives us the answer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews talking about these Old Testament folk, therefore, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Ancient though they are, those people are connected with us intimately. They are witnesses to God's faithfulness in such a way it will make a difference to our week now. We have a communion even with the saints in heaven. Now, as Christians, we are absolutely not permitted to pray to the dead. And I've got no idea if those saints can really see us on earth. But Hebrews 12:1 permits us, I think, to think of them as cheering us on. If we could see it with spiritual eyes, with God's eyes, we could see the situation. Metaphorically speaking, we'd look around us and see those saints. We'd see the saints as well, the apostles, James, Paul, Peter, John, Mark. We'd see the people you know and love who were believers in Jesus and have gone already. And they will be rooting for you and me. They'd have a message for us. We don't pray to them, but they've got a message for us. You too can do it. Trust in Jesus. Keep believing. When you feel like quitting, don't give up. You're not far from the finishing line. Those saints in heaven and the church as well, well, they are what we talk about in terms of the church triumphant, the ones in heaven. They've already done it. We're still in the thick of the battle. That's why we're church militant. It's all around us, our issues still, day by day. But we still enjoy an intimacy with that church. We'll sing a hymn a bit later on. The church is one foundation. And it says, yet she, that's the church, she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, that the meek and lowly on high may dwell with thee. We are one with the people in heaven through this mystic, sweet communion. And they are one with us, and one day we will be united with them. But in the meantime, and this is where we'll get our application for your life and my life, the communion of saints is with the people you're sat next to this morning. Our local fellowship is most obviously, most frequently the place where we get to do what Paul says in Ephesians 4. It's the local fellowship where Christians here at St. John's, we'll walk in a manner worthy of our calling, showing humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a community like that where we will speak the truth in love to one another and we'll grow into him who is our head, Jesus Christ. Those are Paul's instructions for the Ephesians, and they raise some questions for us. Why do you think we're going to need to speak the truth in love to one another? Why do we have to bear with one another? There's a big presupposition about people who have to do those things. It presupposes that they know each other well enough in order for it to be necessary. Walk my youngest son to school each weekday morning, and I see hundreds of other parents doing the same thing. I know some of the parents, but most of them I don't know. I don't know where they live. Most of them, their children, not even the same year as my son. I'm not even sure if the adults I see are necessarily the parents of the kids they're with. They could be minding them or whatever. We simply coexist for a period in the school playground. Each of us is there to do what we have to do. Then we leave. There is no intimacy. There is no communion. I wonder what your view of church is. Sadly, it's possible to approach church in the same way I approach school drop-off time. We can attend a church building instead of belonging to a communion of saints. We can observe religion, but not really know that communion with our brothers and sisters. And if that's what we do, well, we don't need to bear with anyone, do we? We don't need patience. We don't need to speak the truth in love. We won't even work on anything together that would require it. And we won't be known by anyone. I won't embarrass George, but it was a fine example this morning. So as when we ask people to read from the front here, the scriptures, we ask quite a lot of them. We say, come on, know it well by the time you get here. I've practiced it in the week. This week, George went the extra mile. He even phoned me to check what it was that was being required. And I somehow let the wrong reading slip through. We were even discussing the reading on the phone without me realizing we were discussing the wrong reading. That in itself is a worry, but nonetheless, it's because someone volunteers to go on a rota that someone can rub them up the wrong way, and then they have to have forbearance, they have to have forgiveness. You won't have any of those problems. Stay off all the rotas, don't get involved in any group, you won't have any of those problems. It's when we work together, it's a bit like going on holiday. You really get to know the person, they drive you mad, and there has to be forgiveness, but it's only as you volunteer for those things and get involved with one another that we even need to speak the truth in love. Let me speak to the men, especially for the moment. Women, I know you'll bear with us because I won't do you any harm to know what goes on in our heads. And I know your love for us anyway. It is sometimes said, gentlemen, that one of three things will compromise the walk of Christian men. Either it will be we will lose our way due to girls, we will lose our way due to gold, or we will lose our way due to glory. Girls may mean inappropriate relationships outside of marriage, but equally just be poor use of the internet, plain old lust. Gold, we are just enthralled to how much stuff we have or that we want, and it captures our imaginations and it drives us. Or glory, we are not content unless we are the focus of the conversation. And even then, if we are, we're not happy because it's an insatiable desire and we want status. Well, I put it to you this morning, unless you have a Christian brother in your life who you gave permission to ask you about those things, the discipline of discipleship will be difficult. It is a dangerous place spiritually. The Christian person is open to the counsel of others. Now, for you to have that, it might be someone here at St. John's that you ask to make you accountable. It could be you have a Christian friend elsewhere who would do that. But if we are serious about growing in the love of Jesus, we all need someone who can say to us, Richard, that thing you said you were going to do, how did you get on with it? Richard, how are you getting on with the use of the internet? Gluttony, your use of alcohol, your use of medicine. If you don't have that kind of communion with another Christian brother, the whole discipleship thing is going to be difficult. The communion of saints will speak the truth in love, they will walk in the light and confess to one another. Now, of course, most of that is relevant to women as well. I imagine that women are probably a bit better at organising themselves in terms of actually meeting up in the first place. But it takes a great deal of courage. It takes faith to give someone permission to ask you those kind of questions about your life. We're running a risk when we do it, aren't we? But you cannot get all your spirituality from books, from CDs, from sermons even. You can't afford to go it alone. We can't grow like that. God made each of us in such a way. He made us to be known and to know other people. And on that, it's one of the reasons, isn't it, why we have a prayer gathering 8 o'clock in the centre, first Wednesday of each month. We can't pray for everything here. Debbie will have a go this morning, but there's so much on our hearts that God has put there for us to pray to, pray about together. And we have a prayer gathering because it allows that opportunity just a little bit more intimate. See, in a home group, you get to talk about the scriptures with others. Here, I get to say something. There, you get to read. You get to support one another. And you get to reflect together. It's when we work together in the gospel, as I say, when we volunteer as well. That's why so many people volunteer within the church. Because that's where the communion of saints is. We speak into each other's lives in those situations. In closing then, I commend those things to you, the prayer gathering, the home groups, volunteering within the church. Please don't kid yourself that religious observance, turning up to this and any other church, is the same thing as being a member of the body. We are no longer alone in the darkness of sin. We support one another and our relationships are changed. When we know what God has done for us, we see it's not all about us anymore. And it's about reaching out to other people in Jesus. To finish, a little glimpse of what we're looking forward to from Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Amen.